Before we turn to Matthew chapter 6, turn with me to another chapter 6 from the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah chapter 6. And I'd like us to read together, though not out loud. I made that mistake last Wednesday evening. Let's read together Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Again, let us hear the word of our God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And now let's turn together to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. And we'll read together verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you that the Lord Jesus has given to us this rule and direction for our prayer. As we think about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer this evening, we pray that you would impress it upon our hearts so that when we pray it, we might own it as the sincere desire of our hearts as we lift this prayer, that your name would be hallowed as we lift this prayer to you. For it is a prayer you are most desirous to fulfill. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this evening by asserting that how you think and how you feel about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer speaks volumes about your relationship with God. And if your response to that assertion is, "Well, I don't think very much or feel very much at all about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer," then Houston, as they say, we have a problem. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer should shape our every thought and our every emotion, our every word, and our every action. Imagine having no depth perception whatsoever. I'm not sure that's even possible, but imagine with me regardless. And you're driving west toward the Front Range through eastern Colorado. From far away, the mountains would look like little inconsiderable things. And the closer you got to them, they would seem, as it were, to inexplicably grow larger and larger until you drove into the mountains themselves and they would seem to completely engulf you and encompass everything around you. So it is with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. When you are far away from it, it would seem to be a little inconsiderable thing. Just a couple of pious sounding throwaway words that you use at the beginning of your prayer. But as you draw near, as you get closer, as you meditate on it and begin to realize more and more of its meaning, the closer you get, the larger it becomes. And when you really begin to taste of its true meaning, it completely engulfs you and encompasses everything around you. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer leaves nothing untouched by its four monumentally profound words. Hallowed be your name. These four words reach universally across the entire cosmos, and they reach even into the uttermost depths of your own soul and your own heart. Remember that the Lord's Prayer is a rule and a direction for our own prayers. Our Savior tells us, pray then like this. He instructs us how we are to pray, and the first petition isn't called the first petition then for no reason. Jesus would have us begin our prayers with that which is closest to God's own heart, the hallowing of His holy name. Our Lord Jesus knows that left to the flesh, we would pray first and foremost for our own wants and our own desires, and we would subordinate God's desires to our own. Be very suspicious of your prayers when the lion's share is given to your own wants and your own desires, and the leftovers are given to God's wants and God's desires. And understand that your flesh knows how to pray. Your flesh prays to God like selfish children pray, or write, rather, to Santa Claus. Gimme, gimme, gimme. More, more, more. James chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer to shape and mold our affections so that we want more and more. We want and we desire the things that God Himself wants and desires for His creation. And that is why the Lord's Prayer is so important for us as a rule and as a direction for our prayers. Because we are so lost as to how we are to pray apart from God's guidance. We are so lost that we would be sure to pray blasphemously if God Himself didn't direct us in how we are to pray to Him. And so the Son of God comes to us and mercifully and wonderfully teaches us how to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Six petitions, and this one is to be the first. Hallowed be your name. It is the first petition that we take on our lips because it ought to be the nearest and the dearest to our hearts. Hallowed be your name. We are the children of God, and so the glory of our Father's name is to be our highest desire, the desire that most shapes everything that we say and do. And so this evening, as we briefly meditate on the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we will do so by asking two questions. First, what does the first petition mean by God's name? And second, how then is that name hallowed? How is that name hallowed? And so what does our Lord Jesus mean here with reference to God's name? And the thing to remember, first of all, is that the Bible thinks about personal names quite differently than we do today and in our own age. We look at names merely as identifiers, labels whose purpose is simply to distinguish one person from another. We don't look at names as something that defines who we are. But in the Bible, and especially in the Hebrew conception of names, the name was the person. Names conveyed important information about character and identity. They could even convey information about historical events and truths about salvation. And this was supremely true about God Himself. God's names in the Bible are revelations of His character and revelations of His identity. And something important to notice about God's names in Scripture is that they're not given to God by man. God reveals His names to us. We don't name God. God reveals His names to us. Because naming is an act of authority. Melissa and I named David and Jude. Craig and Shannon named Bailey and Aubrey and Carter and Decker. Parents name children. But no one names God. God's names proceed from His divine essence. And as such, they are His self-revelation to us. God is His names. And so we see throughout the Scriptures that God's name can be used as a representative for God Himself. We saw that in Psalm 5 this evening. For all those who love the name of the Lord. And of course, by the name of the Lord, we are to think of the Lord Himself and all the ways that He has revealed Himself to us. God's name has reference to His being. It also has reference to His works as well. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. God's name is glorified in His works of creation. We sang from Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. God's name is also glorified in His works of redemption. And so in all of God's works, all the ways that He reveals Himself to us, His name is to be hallowed. And His name is to be glorified and worshipped. And so now let's ask our second question. How then is God's name, as an expression of His being and as an expression of all that He is and all that He does, how is God's name to be hallowed? But first, perhaps it's a good time to define the word hallow. It's not exactly a word we use on a regular basis. And for that matter, its use in the Lord's Prayer is probably just about all the use that it gets anymore. What does it mean? The Greek word is the verb to sanctify, to make holy. And so we're asking God to sanctify His name, to make His name to be holy. Well, what then does it mean to be holy? The Hebrew word for holy is kadosh, and it is most commonly rooted in the verbal action of cutting or separating. And so, holiness, when applied to God, refers to His separation. And we immediately think of this separation in an ethical sense, that is, in God's separation from sin. And this is the most common way for us to think about God's holiness, His complete and utter separation from all that is sinful. But as true as that is, and as glorious as that is, God's holiness has an even deeper meaning than simply His ethical separation from sin. And I'd like us now to think about the seraphim from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Remember that the seraphim in God's presence, they're covering their eyes and they're covering their feet while they are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." It would, of course, make perfect sense for the seraphim to cover their eyes and to cover their feet before the Lord if they were sinful creatures. After all, what sinful thing could ever look upon the Lord or stand in His presence? But the seraphim are not sinful creatures. They are perfect, sinless creatures, uncorrupted by Adam's fall. They themselves are holy in the ethical sense of that attribute. They are utterly separated from all that is sinful themselves. And yet, in the presence of God Almighty, they must cover their eyes and their feet and cry out before the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy." For the seraphim, God's holiness was not, first of all, His sinlessness over against their sinfulness. That simply could not be the case because the seraphim themselves are sinful or sinless. Rather, God's holiness to the seraphim was, first of all, His transcendent divine majesty over against their creatureliness. In other words, it was everything that made God God against everything that made them mere creatures. God's holiness is first of all the consideration that He alone is the Creator and we are the works of His hands. He is not only separate from us on account of sin, He is separate from all of creation, all of the universe, on account of His Godness, on account of the infinite and unbridgeable gap that lies between the Creator and the creature. And so the question is, what could we possibly mean when we ask God to make His name holy? His name is holy. His name is transcendently and majestically holy. Isn't that like asking dirt to be dirty? Or asking water to be wet? Nevertheless, this is the first petition that the Lord Jesus gives to us. Hallowed be Your name. It is an imperative verb. We are asking God to do something. We are asking Him to make His name hallowed. Doesn't it grieve you that God has so little praise in the world? Every human being created to glorify and enjoy God forever. And yet, so few who truly seek to give the Lord the honor and the praise that is His due. Doesn't it grieve you that God has such imperfect praise even in your own heart? Don't you desperately want to love God with more of your heart and with more of your mind and your soul and your strength? For those of you who are in the adult Sunday school class this morning, don't you groan in response to the tension and the conflict between your desire to love and worship God on the one hand and your spiritual weakness and frailty on the other hand? Praise God that the Spirit comes alongside of us and buttresses us in our weaknesses. May God speed the day when all of creation will give to Him the honor that He is due. May He speed the day when our hearts praise Him freely and fully as they should. This is what we're praying for when we ask God to hallow His name. The church father Augustine made this very helpful comment in a sermon on the first petition. This is prayed for not as if the name of God were not holy already, but that it may be held holy by men. But that it may be held holy by men. In the first petition, we are praying that God would so make Himself known to us, so make Himself known to all creation, that all sentient, rational creatures would have no other choice but to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That we would join along with the seraphim, crying out as we look upon the transcendent holiness of our Creator and our God. And as the redeemed, as God's children, we are to burn with jealousy and burst with yearning for his name to be hallowed in all the earth. Amazingly, God goes about the business of hallowing his name through you, through his church. Each of you, like living stones, being built one upon another into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, the glorious name of the triune God has been placed upon you in your baptisms. You have been baptized in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And this means, forgive me, I need to step back a moment. You have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Son. One name glorified in God's triunity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this means that there is a profound evangelistic aspect to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer that we must embrace. Every second of every day you carry in your very heart the name of the triune God in your baptism. And so with every thought, word, and deed, you are either hallowing that name, bringing glory to it, magnifying it, extolling it, or you are taking it in vain and misusing it. And when Christians take the Lord's name in vain, when we speak lightly or jokingly or presumptuously of spiritual things, we open up God's name to blasphemy among unbelievers. When we sin with little, if any, show of repentance, when we walk pridefully and boastfully while bearing this name, we bring reproach on God's name among the Gentiles. But when we hallow the name of our triune God, when we speak with all due reverence and awe and love and adoration about God and about all of his works, that communicates a powerful witness to the world. It says to those around us, my God is true. Jesus Christ is Lord. And there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God hallows his glorious name in and through our lives. When we consecrate our lives to the glory of Christ and walk by the Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, each and every day, pray that God would hallow his glorious name. And then go and by the Spirit, hallow his name in all that you say and all that you do. What a glorious thing that God would bid us to pray for his name to be hallowed, to shape and to mold our affections and our desires so that that which we most desire is that which God himself most desires, that we would be men and women after God's own heart in desiring first and foremost that his name would be hallowed. And yet even more glorious, that we ourselves would be one of the chief instruments through which he would answer that prayer. That we would be the first fruits of his grace to the praise of his glory. And praise be to God that this is a prayer that God will surely answer completely and to the uttermost. Our Lord Jesus will not rest until he has saved each and every person given to him by the Father. And he will not rest until he has brought about the restoration of the whole creation. He will not rest until all is made new, and every square inch of the new heavens and new earth perfectly and eternally hallows the name of His Father. And He will not rest until every fiber of your being, every thought, every word, every deed, for all of eternity, perfectly hallows the name of His Father and your Father. Let us rejoice that He has already begun that work in us. And He will not rest until He has brought it to completion. Let's pray. Our gracious and most glorious God and Father, we have only spoken for a few moments this evening about the hallowing of your name. But may this desire be in our hearts and upon our lips each and every day. And Father, give us each and every day a taste of the true meaning of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, its universality, its comprehensiveness, that we would see that all of life is about the hallowing of your name. You have saved us by the blood of your Son, so that in and through us your name might be hallowed by those who call upon you in faith. And so may it be that you would indeed be glorified in and through us, that your name would be hallowed by our words, by our deeds, by the very thoughts and affections of our heart. And Father, speed the day when the Lord Jesus will return and raise us up incorruptible, so that for the rest of eternity, every thought, every word, and every deed will hallow your name and glorify you, even as the Lord Jesus now perfectly hallows your name in all that He does. We pray these things in His name. Amen.